Man, y'all are singing good today. Singing good today. Let me just make this official. Good morning, Rock Springs. Have I told you lately that I love you? Because I do. Pray for you so often and so specifically that God would bless you and keep you. Yes, I do. How many of you, I just want to see either a whoop, whoop, or a hand in the air. Who all got to be at the serving summit yesterday? I'm telling you, if you didn't get to do the whoop, whoop, I really feel sad for you. I do. It was good. It was fun. There were prizes. And I just have to say, if you'd showed up, you would have gotten Chick-fil-A. Just saying. Somebody even said to me, God is so good that I live right here in the middle of the desert, and yet he provides more than manna. He provides Chick-fil-A. No, the summit is going to be taking place again in 2023. And just to make clear so that as we go forward, everybody has a chance to be in on these blessings, not a single one of them is alike. They're just called the same thing, and we do build on things, and it's an opportunity for anybody to get in at any time, but I really encourage you to be a part of each one because we keep building. We keep building into our skill set, into our understanding of what God wants us to be connected, to be participating in our own spiritual maturity along with him, of course, and then like our main focus this time, this September summit, was activation, to not just know a bunch of stuff and be a reservoir for all these things, but to actually be a river of life. Did y'all see our banner? I'm going to be Vanna White. Come on with me.
We don't stop here.
Y'all are good. What's that? I need a better gown if I'm going to be Vanna White. That's right, for sure. The point of our theme there builds on the fact that we say this with all sincerity. If you're here for the very first time, you belong here. We're not just making stuff up. We have been welcomed by the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. He's done amazing things. He's like no other person who's ever lived. He welcomes you. We welcome you. You belong here. And I say that because a lot of times people find Rock Springs and they're just kind of dragging in on their last hope. I'm trying to help you understand that what we intentionally do is we try to be a dispensary of hope. That's huge for us. The other thing that if you'll hang around long enough is you grow strong here. We grow strong here because we help one another. We spur one another on to love and good deeds. We help, as Jesus said, I'll give you a new life, I'll give you a better life, and I will make you better at life. But you got to keep coming back. Keep coming back. I've heard that somewhere. Is that a CR thing? It is, yeah. It is a CR thing. It's actually a Jesus thing, isn't it? And then we build on that by saying, that's true, you do belong here, and you can, with us, grow strong here, but we don't stop here. Because right now, there are more people who are not hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ than there are people who are hearing about the good news of Jesus Christ. There's still a lot of people who could use some hope. So dial them up, text them, tell them to get online, choose the church app, and all that kind of stuff. We started a series last week that we're calling Shaped to Make a Difference. This builds on what we've been doing this year, and that we want to understand what being a follower of Jesus is, that you can be a doubter and a sinner. In fact, that's a prerequisite. At some point, though, you have to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he'll do what he said he'll do. And if that's the case, then it's an amazing thing. You become a part of this thing called the church or the ecclesia. It's not a building. I mean, we're really, really, really grateful for this building, which I just want to draw attention for those of you who, I'm sorry, online campus, you cannot look up with us, but if you're in this building, if you look up, there's new stuff in the building. We're going to be able to do more with our lighting, and we'll also have, instead of just this big, large postage stamp behind me, it will actually come alive with some images soon. There's renovations going on. We're very grateful, so grateful for all those who are putting in the sweat and tears to get all that done. Thank you. But the building's not the church. Right. We're the church. And there's things we need to know, and that is that you're shaped to make a difference. Did an overview message last week. I hope you can catch that on the online archive of the message last week, and that there is a reason why God shaped you the way that he did. And I'm not talking about your weight or your height or anything like that. I'm talking about he shaped you with, well, we'll get to it here in just a moment, but today we're going to take apart just one of those things that the Bible speaks of that he uses to make you into you. One of the reasons I want you to know this is because, you know what? Technically, we're all living in the zone. That's a very 90s thing to say, but that's okay. That's okay. What zone are you living in, though? Because everybody's in the zone. My friend Bert said, I'm living in the ozone. I found in my experience, and I do mean this by experience, and I've also watched a lot of people, including you, you're either living in the panic zone, or the drone zone, or the joy zone. How many of you would like to vote on that? How many of you are in the panic zone? I want to see some hands. It's like, I feel like I have been thrown into the deep end of life and I do not know what I'm doing. Where is my next breath? Okay, there's six of you who are willing to admit you don't have it all together. Good for you. The rest of you, I'm just going to pray for you. How many of you are in the drone zone? Just go through the motions. It's too easy. It's boring. You're unchallenged. It's just I do the same thing every day, every single day. And then the third one is, are you in the joy zone?
Yeah.
It's good. If you're in the joy zone, more than likely you are getting a bead on what your shape is. You live with a life that says, I get up every day and this is what I was supposed to do. This is what I was made for. You just feel that everything's hitting on the same cylinders. I'm good at this. I enjoy it. God is blessing what I'm doing. And I'm here to tell you, just like I tried to bring you hope and encouragement last week, that's where God wants you to live. I don't mean all sunshine and roses, puppies and unicorns. I'm just saying you know that you can make it through every day because God is with you, that you're doing what he asked you to do. You're staying in step with him. Last week, we just drove this home, and I don't have time to repeat it at length, but I'm just saying there is a very important verse. It says that God so loved the world, loved you, that he gave. He gave his one and only son, but we also unpack the Bible's just, I mean, it's everywhere. God so loved the world that he gave everything to be unique. Everything in the world is unique, including you. There's never been a you like you, and there will never be another you like you. Yes, now the poster is done. It has served its purpose, and it gets to yay! Okay. That, you know, that is actually exemplary of who we are as a church. We are very formal. Everything is very precise. There's no rough around the edges around here. If you do not know who we are and you're watching from afar or this is your first time here, that is most certainly not who we are. We are a colossal collection of moral foul-ups who realize that we desperately need Jesus, and what he has to say is what guides us. Do we always get it right? No, we most certainly do not. Do we have posters that fall down? Yes, we do. Does that mean that we keep falling down? Maybe. I'm not going to go and pick that thing back up, but you remember what it says. It says, we don't stop here. Okay, y'all with me? That's just your own little mini sermon right there. Okay. God has made everything in the world unique, including you. You have a purpose on earth. He made you because he wants you. Please, I'm begging you in this series, would you dig in and let's see if we can't find out what that is. You say, well, what are the five things that make me, me? S-H-A-P-E, it's easy to remember. Shape. S stands for spiritual gifts. We're going to deal with that today. But I want to show you the others. H stands for heart. There is something that you're passionate about that your heart beats a little faster for because you are wired up that way. You have abilities. I don't have time to argue with you right now because some of you say, I don't have any abilities. Yes, you most certainly do. Okay, P, personality. Some of you have more personality than you know what to do with. Okay, and E, experiences. We all have experiences, and the two that matter the most, and we will see that as we go forward, is the ones who are the experiences that were most outstanding and also the ones that were most outstanding because they were so darn painful. Those are the things that God uses to shape you into the person that he wants you to be. But like I said, today, I want us to look at spiritual gifts. Now, if you're not into church, God, Jesus, the Bible, all that, this may be a little like that's weird stuff. Spiritual gifts, what does that actually mean? Let me explain to you something that is, let me give you some clues because I don't know that I could truly explain it. But it's one of those things like, did you know that scientifically it is impossible for a major league pitcher to throw as fast as he does and then have a major league batter actually connect with that ball? Scientifically, it does not compute. The ball is traveling faster than the neurons in the batter's brain can compute. And yet, how many of you have ever been to a major league baseball game? Have you ever seen them hit that ball? And they hit it fairly often, and they also hit it with a fair amount of precision. Okay, that's a good example of something that is unexplainable, but it is undeniable. Okay, this falls into that same kind of category. I cannot give you every detail as to why this works. It is unexplainable, but it is undeniable. And that is, when you say to Jesus, from the most sincere part of who you are, I need your forgiveness, because I do believe that you are the forgiver, that it is your life, your sacrifice on the cross, your blood that pays the penalty for my sin. I should have paid that penalty, but you did that for me. Whenever you say to him, I need that forgiveness, and then you also say, I need you to now be the captain of my life, the CEO of my life, the boss, the leader, the Lord of my life, the Bible indicates that you and I are then given some gifts. They're kind of unexplainable, but they're undeniable. It's this thing that happens. Now, we could go into, because there are different places that it is referred to in Scripture in the New Testament, and depends on, you know, well-meaning Christians debate whether there's 20, 24 of them, 26 of them. Some people like, we don't even count them, we just do them into five different categories. There's all kinds of stuff, because, you know, professional Christians like myself like to sit around and sometimes contemplate their biblical navel a lot. But I'm just simply saying, there is this thing out there that happens inside of us, and the Bible just speaks of them as spiritual gifts. I want to give you four that are just most evident and lead into what these special gifts are. You get four different gifts from God whenever you say yes to Jesus. And the first one is the gift of forgiveness. See, there's one of those things. It's kind of like electricity. We can't see it, but we certainly see its results. I don't know that you can see forgiveness, but I am one to testify. I have been forgiven, and I have been set free. Many of you would give that exact same testimony if you knew what I was like before I came to Jesus. All that kind of thing. I'm here to tell you that no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, or who you did it with, or any of these things, you are not beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. And whenever you surrender to Him, God gives you the gift of forgiveness. And I would say that even if there were no heaven, which Jesus said there is, and I'm always going to go with the guy who said, I'm going to die, but then 3 days later I'm going to come back to life, and he pulls that off, I'm going to follow him. I'm going with him, okay? Even if there were no heaven, it would still be worth knowing Jesus for the simple peace that comes from his forgiveness. That in and of itself is like one of the greatest gifts that a human being could ever, ever experience. That would be a really good place for somebody to say amen or mm-hmm or something. That'd be great. Let's turn this into a conversation instead of a monologue. Because I've dealt with it, you have too, and I know you get sick and tired of being sick and tired of your guilt. Wouldn't it be great To be able to put your head on your pillow at night and go, I am no longer declared guilty because Jesus has given me forgiveness. That is a tremendous gift. I know because I'm a people person. God's called me to do things that try to help people. Most people are not happy. Most people are trying to chase happiness, but they don't know what they're after. They look for it in how many things they can have, or how much fun they can have, or how much control they can have over people. That's like one of the... I'm not going to get into Facebook. Sorry, I was just going down that. But the thing is, most of us want happiness, but the thing is that most of us don't know what to do with our guilt or our resentment. Those are two things. They're the twin, you know, those twins. You know what guilt is? Guilt is the thing you feel for the things that you did that you know were wrong. And you don't need the Ten Commandments to tell you that. You make up your own rules and then don't even live up to your own rules. That's how insidious guilt is. And then resentment. Resentment is not over the things you've done. Resentment is you feel that thing about what other people have done to you. Because, you know, everybody's always nice to each other and always say kind thing. You know, all that. No. But it's that guilt, that resentment makes you miserable. And I'm here to tell you, I love telling you good news. The answer to both of those is forgiveness. The answer to both your guilt and your resentment is forgiveness. Because if you go to the one who can offer you forgiveness, and that would be the God, the holy God, who has never sinned, has no flaws, all those things, and you go to him and you go, there's absolutely no reason we should be having this conversation. And you say, would you forgive me? And he says, I love you so much, I would rather die than be without you. Yes, I will give you the gift of forgiveness. And then so you ask for it, you receive it, and then this is what we try to practice around here, and it's not always easy. And that is, if I've been forgiven, then I can turn to the people who have hurt me or even continue to hurt me. And I can say, you can't make me not love you. I forgive you because I have been forgiven. That's how Jesus taught us to behave. Here's what Paul said. And he was writing to a group of house churches in Rome way back in the day. And he said, Jesus Christ brought forgiveness to many through God's bountiful gifts. See, God doesn't just give one gift, but this is one primary gift. When you come to Jesus, you get the gift of forgiveness. I've heard it said throughout the years that Jesus justified us whenever he died on the cross. And you go, that's a really complicated term. No, it's not. Whenever Jesus turns to me and says, you're forgiven, he treats me, it's justified, never sinned. Well, I thought that was amazing, amazing stuff right there. I would be writing that down if I were you. Because you need to remember that you are justified, not through anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He treats you as though you have never sinned, and he did that by his blood because somebody's got to pay, and he did. Wiped your slate clean. It's forgotten. There is no... Hey! God's not mad at you anymore. You hear me? God's not mad at you anymore. He's like, I think he is. I feel like he is. Well, your feelings are lying to you. You say, how do you know that? You can go read the New Testament. That's why we keep going back to the cross. The cross is that emblem that you are no longer condemned. Anybody getting anything out of this? Yes. Number two, another gift that you get is the gift of eternal life. There's something inside of us that wants life. We want it to go on. But I'm telling you, whenever you come to Jesus, this is the gift that keeps on giving. Because God's got long-range plans for you. This is the warm-up act. This is the dress rehearsal, this life that we're in. Because God says, I want you to understand that I intended for people to live forever. And I want them to live forever with me. There's relational aspects here. I want you to live with me because I don't want you sitting on a fluffy cloud, playing a harp and wearing a toga. That's not heaven. I don't even know what that is. He says, I want you to come be with me because I got work for us to do, and I want you to work alongside of me. And then that's why Paul said in Romans 6:23, he said, now we got to understand how this balances out. The wages of sin, if you keep on sinning, sin always brings death. Where sin goes, death follows. That's how that works. He says, so if you keep working that way, your paycheck will come around. The wages of sin is death. But, the free gift of God, the free gift, and I may want to circle that, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This isn't just talking about a time span, because, you know, we get 70, 80, 90, 100 years on this side. We have timelessness on the other side. What a gift. You get the eternal life now, and then it just keeps on giving. You say, well, I'm just going to start coming to Rock Springs or some other church. I'm going to do it a lot. You're trying to earn your way to God. It doesn't work that way. It's like, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give up these things so that I can impress God that I'm like salvation by subtraction. I'm doing without. Okay, you're bartering with God. Doesn't work that way. You can't buy it. You can't barter for it. You can't earn it. It is a gift. That's what makes it a gift, is that it is given to you. It is freely given to you. But have you unwrapped these gifts? And you need to. I would say, right now, even with your eyes wide open, and if you've never done this, I challenge you to have your past forgiven and have to an everlasting life. You could literally say to Jesus, I am going to accept what you did for me on that cross. I'm going to believe that you are who you said you are, and you did what you said you would do. And I want that free gift. I want the forgiveness. I want the eternal life. There's another gift, and that this just gets more pronounced, I think. He gives us the gift of his Spirit. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ takes up residence inside of us. I tried my best to sing that song last week, From a Distance, the Lord. Okay, that's a bunch of malarkey, okay? Baloney. God is not at a distance. He is up close and he is personal. Whenever you trust Jesus, you get the gift of his Spirit taking up residence in you. It is his Spirit inside of you and me and every other believer that makes the church. That's why Scripture speaks of these living stones. That it's like all of us are stacked together to make the house of God. The temple that God wants to reside in is you. You don't go to the temple. If you are a Christ follower, you are the temple of God, his Spirit. This is where God touches down on earth. The Bible just refers to him as the Holy Spirit. If you are still reading the King James Version, which is a very good translation, but you practically have to translate English into New English. I'm just saying, I loved it. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. He's nothing spooky, y'all. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm not going to be just around you. I'm not just going to be with you. I want to put my Spirit inside of you. Romans 5 says this: God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It is not something to be scared of. He is with us. You say, how do I know if he's with me? Guess what? That guy, Paul, he was so into Jesus, he even wrote about that. He said, whenever the Holy Spirit is in you and you are cooperating with his Spirit inside of you, things start to happen that are unexplainable, but they are undeniable. And that is, you start seeing fruit in your life. And I don't mean like a pear pops out on your hand or some pomegranate on this elbow. I'm saying, he says, you're going to be able to see someone in you, you're going to be able to see someone, or they will see it in you. Hey, that person is becoming more loving. Which I can look, and I'm not going to look any particular direction or point at any particular people, but I'm just saying, I've known some people before Jesus, I guess we could say BC and AD. I know them on both sides. And it's not because they're trying harder. It's when Jesus entered their life, now all of a sudden I began to see, instead of a bitterness, they have a love. Instead of confusion, they have peace. But I'm saying, these fruit that show up in your life is not because you're trying hard. Because, you know, I'm sorry, I'm just so ornery. I've been around church so long, I see people trying to be spiritual, which looks to me like they've got constipation. That's what it looks like. What I do notice is when they're cooperating with the Holy Spirit, you see love, and it's expressed in their peace and their patience and their joy. And their ability to suffer through different things without giving up. I see that they have this ability to be gentle with one another. I see that they start growing the fruit of kindness, of lending other people their strength, and on and on. These are the ways you know that Jesus and his Spirit is taking up residence in you. I'm here to tell you that I want to call you on this. Many of you have never called on Jesus to be your forgiver and leader. You need to do that because he's offering you forgiveness, he's offering you eternal life, and he's offering you the guidance and the blessing of having his Spirit in you. And I'm not saying, wow, I hope you come to Rock Springs and do what Pastor David says and all that stuff, and you get a quiver in your liver, and you just, every time you walk in, you get God bumps. You may feel something, but you may not feel something, and that doesn't matter what you feel. Stand on the truth that Jesus said these things are true. They may be unexplainable, but if you live them out, they are undeniable. The fourth one has to do with these special gifts. And I just want you to know that categorically, besides the forgiveness, the eternal life, and his Spirit, he says that he gives the gift of some special abilities. And for some of you, you're Christ followers, you understand the eternal life and forgiveness and so forth. But some of you, this might be an eye-opening moment to realize that God has literally gifted you. It's time for you to unwrap your gift. When you put your faith onto Jesus Christ, he gives these things we talked about, but he does this thing, and I think the Bible just uses this term for this reason. They are spiritual. You can't see them, but you can see their effects. They are God-given. You don't work them up. You don't pray for them, because God gives them, and he gives multiple gifts. He gives single gifts, all these kinds of things. They're God-given abilities that you need in order to get the job done, and your job is for you to be you. So if there's anything I can give you in some instruction on today, please stop trying to be someone else. Yeah. Okay? You just be you. You be you, because God's going to use you in amazing, amazing ways. These spiritual gifts, they're not material gifts, they're not physical gifts, they are God-given special abilities for you to be able to live out the purpose that God has planned for you. The Bible has a lot to say about this, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but here's something. From 1 Corinthians 12, Paul told his friends in Corinth, he said, "Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand these spiritual gifts." Meaning, I want you to understand what their purpose, their intent is. Why is God doing this? A lot of believers don't even know. They don't even know that they've got them, much less what they are. But I'm here to tell you, if you've trusted Jesus, you have at least one spiritual gift. More than likely, you have multiple that God is trying to use in your life. One of the guys who was closest to Jesus, his name was Peter. His name was actually Simon. Jesus nicknamed him Peter. And he wrote, after Jesus had resurrected from the dead and Peter was planting churches and trying to pastor, he said, each of you in this church, each of you in the body of Christ has been blessed with one of God's many wonderful gifts to be used in serving of others, so use your gift well. Okay, if we extrapolate that all the way from Simon Peter writing that sometime in the past to we have the privilege of reading it today, that means that you, ma'am, you, sir, if you're a Christ follower, he's talking to you. You have been blessed with at least one of God's many wonderful gifts. The gift is for serving others, so use your gift well. Well, you can't use a gift well if you don't know what that gift is. Okay? So this is where it goes back onto your shoulders. You really need to dig in and help, discover what this is. Here's another thing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12. He said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us. To each of us. And he said that it exists as a means of helping the entire church. So what is it? What is a spiritual gift? Let me see if I can give you some examples from my own life and what I've seen. A spiritual gift, God has a purpose for your life, and your spiritual gift is part of the equipment that he gives you in order to do what he asks you to do. Where God guides, God provides. Write that down. That's old stuff, but it's good stuff. Okay? Write this one down. If he brings you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Woo, that one will preach. Woo, these are old things that are still true. God is not in the... A lot of you still think God wants you to do something in faith, like get out on the edge, you know, and go out on a limb for something. And then just about the time you get there, you're imagining him going... He's not against you. Does he always do what you want him to do? Let me just ask any of the teenagers in the room. Do your parents always do what you want them to do? Let me turn that around. Parents, do your teenagers always do what you want them to do? Be the parent Keep trying to teach your children that even though things are difficult, you are trying to set them up for success. It's the same thing with God. If he brought you to it, he's going to bring you through it. Where God guides, God provides. He's never going to ask you to do anything that he doesn't already give you the ability, the special gifts that you need in order to get it done. He gives these to you when you come to Christ. You don't get to choose them. He gives them as he wishes. That's why it's called a gift. It's not a green stamp redemption store. Do you remember that? Yeah. Here's another one. Listen to me, because some of y'all are drifting. I'll give you a comic book later and you'll get all back focused on this, okay? He does not give you your spiritual gift for your benefit. You're like, well, that's a weird kind of gift. Okay, maybe. He doesn't give the gift to you for your benefit. He gives it to you so that you can turn around and give it to or offer it in the church, and then it benefits other people. And guess what? Other Christians are doing the same thing, and their gift benefits you. What a marvelous plan. God is amazing. God is amazing. Because when I use my gifts, I help you. You use your gifts, it helps me. Like I said, the Bible speaks of 20-some-odd different gifts. We can get into all kinds of theological debate. Are they exemplary? Are they illustrative? Does it matter? If God's using them, that's the key. Our spiritual gifts are different from our natural abilities. I'm not just talking about whether you can sing or all of those. You get to. We'll talk about those at another time. I'm simply saying, if you have a spiritual gift, and you do, if you're a believer, spiritual gifts produce spiritual results. Is anybody tracking with me on this? Spiritual gifts always yield spiritual results. There is a difference between someone who knows what the Bible says and teaches it to you. That's an ability. But if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, and some of you understand what I'm saying about this, when someone has the spiritual gift of teaching, when they teach the Bible, there is something beyond just the knowledge that is imparted. God does something through that teacher that does something in you that causes you to be more like Jesus Christ. And you go, it's the difference between saying, man, that was a really good lesson and you are a good teacher, to going, wow! God just used you to do something amazing in my life, and I thank you for what you did, but I give God the glory. Does anybody understand what I'm saying about this, okay? A spiritual gift, most of the time, I'm telling you, whenever it is activated in someone's life, God gets credit. I don't mean just like, oh, don't say any good things about me. It's just you are blessed because that person is using their spiritual gift. The bottom line is, Their additional power to do the purposes that God has for you. I'm just telling you, God is awesome. Thank you. And his gifts are awesome. And just imagine if all of us actually used all of our gifts. He's offering you forgiveness. He's offering you a life without end. And God's spirit inside of you to guide you. And the power and ability. Oh, man. We're only skimming the surface, but this is good stuff. And I'm not talking about my lesson. I'm just saying the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. Let me give you four reasons why you need to know these gifts. Talked about this last time, and that is architecture tells us that form follows function. Tell me what you need to do in the building. I'll build you a building to fit that. With human beings, God says, no, function follows form. I made you a certain way. I wired you up a certain way. Your makeup determines what you will do. We talked about it, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. Those are what you need to know in order to understand how God shaped you to work so you can actually do the work God gave you to give, gave you to do. You say, are you just talking about church work? No, I'm talking about your work. Work is a noble thing. Work is a God-given thing. There is nothing wrong with work. Sometimes work is dang hard. And sometimes we don't get it all done, but work is noble. And I'm not looking at anyone in particular. If y'all want to see hustle, you should have seen these guys. I'm pointing at them. They're the ones that are reclining on the seats today because they are so tired. Yeah. Jesus said, I must work the work of the one who sent me while there is still time. Listen, there is only one you, and you have work that you're supposed to be doing, and time is running out. Go do the work that God equipped you to do. Paul said it this way. He said, life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work that God assigned me by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has work for you to do. Yes, you do need to be serving in the body of Christ. Yes, all of those things are true, but you also got to go put food on the table. You got to put a roof over your family's head. Work is an okay thing. God has work for you to do, specific work. Do you know what that is? Or are you just trying to do work because someone told you to go and do that work? What if you actually discovered what Jesus asked you or formed you to do? It might actually change your entire life, your life's work, your job, your ministry, your mission. Work is an important part of God's purpose for your life. The reason being is the whole idea behind work is, what do you bring, what do you contribute, instead of what do you just sit and consume? That is the nobility of work. And your best work is based on your shape. You say, that makes me nervous because it might mean I have to change my job, my career. Okay. But where God guides, God provides. As long as we think we've got it under control and figured out and yet live in misery, I think we're all messed up. What if you like had to take a pay cut, but you started doing what God asked you to do? Woo, Lord, Lord, he done gone from preaching to meddling now. Okay, I say discover your shape. And you know what? Here's a blessing that we have in the United States, and I have traveled other places to see we don't have this freedom. You actually have options. Have y'all noticed how many help wanted signs there are in everything, everywhere? This might be a great time to go job hunting. Just saying, God might be blessing you ways you never dreamed. 1 Corinthians 12 says there are different. Well, in fact, read this one aloud with me. Is that on the screen? Yeah, come on. Let's read it together. There are different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit gives them. There are different ways of serving, yet the same Lord to serve. There are different types of work to do, but the same God produces every gift in every person. If you were paying attention, and you may want to actually go back and circle this, the word different shows up three different times. Guess what? The word same shows up three different times. Repetition in Scripture is always a key that you ought to pay attention to what's going on. What stayed the same in all of these, in that passage? God did. His character never changes. What changed? What is different? Because it's not just we changed, it's there are different spiritual gifts. We're not all the same. We've talked about that. We're all shaped differently. We have different spiritual gifts that he gives us. He also says there are different styles. There are different ways. There are different manners of serving God, and yet same Lord. He said there are different types of work that have to be done. That is true. Right now, there's probably someone holding a baby in this building somewhere, and that is not the work I'm supposed to do. I also need to, you know what I'm thinking. How many of you who were here yesterday thought that one of the worst moments of the whole thing was whenever the people that I work with actually just embarrassed me over and over and over again? We played a game. It's called This is a Cup. That's all I'm going to tell you about it. I think there's actually video evidence that it happened. I want every one of those videos sent to me and deleted immediately. Okay? No, they say. I'm just saying, there are different strengths, different weaknesses. We all have them, but it is still the same God who uses all of our differences. But what about the spiritual gift? He says that we are given these abilities to do something. Knowing what your spiritual gift is actually helps you answer some crucial questions about your life. Because I've had people come to me like, Pastor David, I really want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, for one thing, you can do a search in the Bible app and say God's will. It's God's will that you should always give thanks. There's all kinds of stuff. But you're asking, what am I supposed to do with my life? You find out what your spiritual gift is, you're getting so many clues about what God's will is for your life and your job, your ministry, your mission. Your spiritual gift gives you the power to bless other people. I've told you this already, but I want to say it again. If you're a believer, you have at least one spiritual gift. I'm telling you, you need to discover what that is, by hook or by crook. Come hang out with us. Go to class one, then two, and then into class three. Discover it. Develop it. Just like a muscle. You develop it by using it. You get in and you do stuff, and then you deploy it. Whenever you get really clear on what it is, you start putting it into action, because it's not for you, it's for God to use to help bless and help His church. I will tell you that the discovery of your spiritual gift is not a cookie cutter thing. You don't come to me and we pray some special prayer and I click my heels together and I'll say, I believe that you have this gift. It doesn't work that way. I've taken many assessments, and they are good. I'm not downing them. They're not unwise or anything like that. Assessments are good, but they can also be confusing. I would say, instead, look at how, for one thing, does anyone have any problems? I'm serious. Do you have any current problems? Let's make it even more specific. If you are married or your significant other, do y'all have problems that you're dealing with? No? Have you noticed that the two of you actually deal with your problems differently? Same problem, different. That's a clue. There is a clue in there as to what your spiritual gift is. Because imagine that there were six people sitting at a dinner table, and about the time the dinner, the dessert is served, and I don't know what it is. Let's just make it hot chocolate, you know, because that would be more dramatic. Somebody brings you hot chocolate, and somebody goes like this, and all of a sudden the hot chocolate on one of them just goes spilling all over everything. You have these six different people there, and they all have six different gifts. It gives you some clues to your giftedness. If perhaps you have the gift of exhortation, you know what's going to come out of your mouth? Yeah. You should be more careful. That wouldn't have happened if you had been paying attention a little bit more. Which is true. But someone with the gift of exhortation is trying to see things from a point of view that needs to bring things into correction. There is nothing wrong with that. How you live out your gift might need a little polish. Someone with the mercy gift sitting at the table, you know what they do? They immediately say, it's okay, it's okay. Don't worry about it. There's more hot chocolate where that came from. You do not need to feel any shame. Everybody spills stuff, right? Everybody, okay. That's the mercy gift coming out in you, trying to meet the need of softening the embarrassment and shame. If there's someone sitting at the table that has serving gift, they're probably not sitting at the table anymore. They have already hopped up, and they're using their napkin. And there's like, here, let me help you clean that up. It's fine. It's good. I'll take care of that. Because those people see a need, and they want to move into action to meet it. If someone has the teaching gift, don't count on them to use their napkin to sop up anything. They're just like, everyone, this is a teachable moment. This is a teachable moment. Because you see, the reason that fell over or was knocked out, because it was a little too heavy on the servers, like, thank you. Not helpful right at this moment, but I love that you're trying to figure stuff out. Love it. Love it. Love it. And then if you have the giving gift, because we can all give, but some people have the giving gift and it blesses people. They will say, hey, get that person another one. In fact, get them a bigger dessert. Let's bless them. I want to provide for what is needed. And the administration gift at the end of the table is saying, Jim, you go get the mop. And Sue, you need to make sure that they get the right dessert. And Betty, you make sure that this gets cleaned up. And let's get this right. Right? Right? Right. Okay. Is anybody getting anything out of what I'm telling you? Okay. There's your work. It shows up in your work, your problem solving. It also, if you discover your gift, why you would benefit from it is it shows your worth. Imagine that God of the universe loves you so much that He would give His one and only Son to give you forgiveness and all these things. And then He says, I'm going to put these, you get to work with me. I'm going to give you things that are going to bless other people, and my family's going to come together. You want basis? You want the basis for your self-esteem? Find out how God's gifted you. Don't bother with trying to pump yourself up by the clothes you buy or wear or the car you drive or whatever kind of house you live in. I'm telling you, your achievements and your academics and how much you can accumulate, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. Because one of the most spiritual times of our day yesterday was whenever we figured out who had the most three-pointers in NBA playoff history. Steph Curry, far and away. But it was only that way just in recent days. Because, I mean, there were people like LeBron James. I'm just telling you. Somebody, someday, will trash all of your trophies. It's a fact. Do not put your stock into all those accomplishments and stuff like that. Your real self-esteem comes to the fact that God created you, Jesus died for you, and God's Spirit lives inside of you. That's your value. God don't make no junk. Whenever we sing the song around here, God, I am who you say I am. It's not just a bunch of words. I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I am who God says I am. And I don't have to compare myself to other people. Because, you know, we sit around going, oh, I wish I was like them. Wish I was like them. Worthless. Worthless stuff. Or we project. You know, this is where we power up because, you know, we're all that in a bag of chips. I wish they were like me. Or we just go around copying other people. And God said you're supposed to be an original. Ephesians 2:10 says, you're God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us to do a long time ago. A masterpiece. The word is poema. It means poem. It means the thing that the master has worked on, and it is the best. You are a masterpiece. You are priceless. You are incomparable. There is no one like you. Paul wrote this. Here's what he said. He said, we're all part of Christ's body, and it takes every one of us to make this body complete, and every part of that body is necessary because we each have different work to do. So, just like with your physical body, we all belong to each other, like the members of your body all belong to each other, and all the members need all the others. Should I use my saying from yesterday? I tried to illustrate this, and it came to me while I was on my way to the summit yesterday that this was good. I don't use my toes to pick my nose. That's what fingers are for. Oh, so now you're writing stuff down. Wow. The point is still there. Your body needs all the parts for all the reasons your body needs all the parts. Yes. Same is true. There's just no little people in the family of God, y'all. For instance, what is the most important light in your house? Some people say it's that big, shiny, fancy one that we hung up in the special room when we built it. No, it's not. I've already said pick your nose with your toes. It's your pee light, I guarantee it. It's the one. Can you say pee at church? I don't know. It's the one you need so that you don't kill yourself on the way to the bathroom in the middle of the night. And then I heard somebody already say, no, the real true one is the fridge light. That is the one that is the most important. Just say, don't equate the drama or the size of what you're able to contribute to what your value is. Romans 12:4 from the Message says, each of us finds our meaning and our function as a part of his body, and but as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, now would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned in all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, why don't we just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves to each other or trying to be something that we're not? Yeah, got to go on. The third thing that I think you benefit from, it shares your worship. Whenever you live out what God's called you to do, it is a form of worship. Not just praising God through songs, it's an act of worship whenever you live who you're supposed to be. It causes God to smile because he loves you. He wants his best for you. When you do what he's asked you to do, you're living out your form. And besides that, this is why I need an amen for anyone who's discovered this. When you actually do what God's called you to do and someone tells you that they were blessed and God gets the credit, does that make you feel good? Ah, I'm just telling you, it's so fulfilling. I used this yesterday, but it's one I've used for years. If you're old enough, or even if you want to go back, they actually still have it. It's called The Chariots of Fire, and it is a retelling of a true story. Eric Little from Scotland was the fastest man that we knew of at that time on earth. He also happened to be a devout Christ follower. And what he said is, I am going to be a missionary because I love Jesus, but when I run, I feel God's pleasure. That is beautiful. When I see other people doing what I know God created them to do, it makes me say, praise God, look at what God has done. I'm just telling you, it brings God glory. Being used by God, matchless feeling. What does he use us to do? John 15:8, Jesus said, when you produce much fruit, we talked about that, my Father is honored and glorified. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience. Another fruit that comes whenever you live out what God's called you to be is that the church gets healthy, your family gets healthy. All these things. There's people coming to know Jesus is a form of fruit. There are so many cool things that happen when you live out what God called you to do. And whenever you do that, that's worship. But this is just a flat-out statement. When you use your gifts correctly, God gets the glory. But when you don't use them, God doesn't get the glory. And if he is who he says he is, and he'll do what he said he's do, I think we ought to be living in a way that gives him credit, fame, glory, applause, honor, all those things. Number four, I would say another benefit and why you do yourself wise to find your gift is they shine your witness. They shine your witness. Because your ministry, your ability to do things for God is tied into God has you here to accomplish something. And that is your mission. And your mission is to bring God glory. Your mission is to help other people come into the kingdom. Jesus said this in Matthew 5. He said, let your light shine in front of people, and then they'll see the good that you do. That's the stuff you were shaped to do. And then they will praise your Father in heaven. In context of what Jesus was talking about there is that if you discover and use your gift, then it becomes a witness. Not a lawyer, not a judge, not a jury. A witness to say, this is what's happened to me. This is the hope Jesus has brought to me. If he can do something good with me, forgiveness, purpose, everlasting life, if he can do that for me, I'm here to tell you there is tremendous hope for you. Jesus will do the same thing for you. Let your light shine. That's called evangelism. See, I grew up being an evangelist. I wish I had a picture to show today. Wouldn't that be great, Mom, whenever I had a mullet? We didn't call it that then. It was a muzz buzz cut. It was a music business. You know, what is it? Work business in the front and party in the back. Which, you know, on someone who's only 5'4", just kind of makes you look like a hobbit, I think, is what it's. But I was an evangelist and I had hair. I wouldn't say I had big hair. But some of you, whenever I said evangelism, that's what you thought of was big hair. And people who talk funny. Because you need to come to Jesus. But before you do that, you need to send me your money. That's what they say. Let me just chase this rabbit for a minute. That is one way of telling people about Jesus. I don't know how well I would rate that effectiveness of going that approach. But I'm saying there are many different ways to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think there are as many ways as there are shapes. Your shape actually determines not only your ministry and work like we talked about, but it also determines your most effective mission. There are so many different things listed in Scripture. The confrontational style that I just described to you is not the only way to reach people for Jesus. It's not. Is it a way? Yes. Being bold, being hard-hitting, being assertive. You say, that's not me. Well, it might be someone else, and that's okay. But just because you don't have the confrontational style does not mean that you as a Christ follower get off the hook for you sit back and like, well, they'll just see it in the way I live. That is a very arrogant statement. It's like, boy, you live such a good life that all we have to do is look at you and suddenly we want to fall to our knees and say, thank you, Jesus. No, I think based on what Scripture says, you ought to be an audio video Christian. You ought to be saying it and you ought to be showing it and you ought to be showing it and you ought to be saying it. How do you do that? Bible gives us a lot of different shapes of sharing. Peter was definitely confrontational style on Acts 2. I mean, reading Acts 2, he jumped on the, you know, up on somebody's pickup and started saying, God sent him, you killed him, and God raised him. You need to say you're sorry. That's not my approach, but it really worked really good for Peter because that's the way he was wired up, and God used that. Paul, he could definitely be assertive, but you turn to Acts 17. He went to people who were trying to figure out the greater questions of life. And he took the intellectual approach. He started with their reasoning, and then he started giving them evidence. And people were won to Christ. How about the blind man in John 9? Y'all should read that story. Read it in a modern translation, because it gets real funny. This guy had been blind all his life. Jesus heals him. And the guys who, the professional believers or, you know, professional church people, start grilling, like, what did he look like? Do you see? Anyway, yeah. And eventually, after going back and forth and back and forth with people who were trying to, you know, corner Jesus, he basically says, guys, my testimony is, I was blind, now I see. And the difference is, him. Matthew, we revere him as a saint. He was a tax collector, for crying out loud. He was a traitor. Jesus got a hold of him. You can read about it in both Matthew and Luke. Luke 5, 27 said it after Jesus called him, and he said, yes. He said, well, what are you going to do now? And Jesus said, we're going to your house for a party. Well, who's a tax collector going to invite to a party? Bunch of tax collectors. Wouldn't that be fun? Whole room full of people who have more money than they know what to do with and got it by questionable means. And then why not have Jesus and his disciples come and sit? You know, let's just have us a dinner party. I'm just telling you, people came to Christ because of what Matthew was able to do. The Samaritan woman, John 4. Loved that. It had Jesus, water, truth, insight. And all of a sudden it's like, you are the Messiah. Okay, wait right here. I gotta go. And she runs back to town, starts telling people, and you get the sense. And I think The Chosen really depicted this very accurately. It's like, yes, Fiona, we know. We've heard about Jesus. Would you stop telling us about him? Like, no, I can't. This man saw, he knows everything I've ever done. And Tabitha, in Acts 9, she had the serving style. And she lovingly made clothing in the name of Jesus, and people came to know Jesus. I just told you about confrontational, reason, testimonial, interpersonal, invitational, serving style. I'm telling you, God has not only shaped you to serve, he's shaped you to communicate the most wonderful news, and that is that God is not mad at us anymore. So our God has given us forgiveness, eternal life, his spirit, special abilities. We would be wise to discover those because they shape our work, our worth, which we were able to share, worship, and shine his witness. So how do you do this? Let's just take this home run right here. How do you start putting your gifts to use? How do you unpack them? How do you unwrap them? Number one, you got to discover them. I've already said that multiple times, but that is, now that you know they exist, you can, I'll just say, go ahead and say, you're welcome, because now I've made you responsible for them, and now it's on you as to what you do. You're welcome. Okay. I put in red, because I'm always trying to think of a clever way to say it. It's time to care, because I made you aware. Ooh, yeah. Mm. Okay, 1 Timothy. Paul told his friend Timothy, he said, do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. You know what the word neglect means? It means to ignore. It's not a proactive, no, I'm not going to do that. It's just ignore it. Some of you are going to choose to do that. I wish that you wouldn't. But some of you are going to be convicted in that, and you do not need to disregard it anymore. You need to pay attention to it, focus on it, don't ignore it. Don't let this drift, figure it out. You say, okay, how? Quick, write this down. There's no blanks. Three words. Examine, evaluate, experiment. I'll say it again. Examine, evaluate, experiment. Examine. Come hang out with us in class 1, 2, and 3. Over time, you're going to be studying about spiritual gifts, and you'll get to examine them and study them. Evaluate. You know, this might be the most practical thing I tell you about your spiritual gift here today. And that is, if you have trusted people around you who are also Christ followers, and I'm talking about the trusted people who tell you that you have spinach in your teeth, okay? The people who are willing to tell you stuff you don't necessarily want to hear, ask them. You don't need an assessment right now. Go and ask your friends, say, over time, where has God used me to bless you or bless other people? Where have you observed that? That'll be an interesting lunch conversation, won't it? Because you're hoping they're going, oh, it's through music. It's like, oh, honey, no, love you, no. But if you're going to be that person that's telling them, you be kind and gentle and do tell them where God has used them to bless you and other people. And then that's the evaluation. here, let me use myself as an example right now. I grew up singing. My mom's down here, and I thank her for, I apparently was not staying on pitch at the age of 5, so she was like, nah, hit that note, and I finally did, and I love to sing, and I'm okay. I used to think that was my gift. No, that's a talent. I use it for God. I actually fell into this idea or this thing of teaching, and it wasn't intentional at all. And I'm not trying to draw attention to myself. I'm just using myself as an example. What I've found over the last 29 years of this developing is that people come to me and they say things like, when you teach, I understand what the Bible says, and then I'm able to actually do it. Okay, praise God from whom all blessings flow. I feel like God's used that to bless his people, and that, I think, is one of my spiritual gifts. Okay, here's another one. And this one I was talking to my friend about, I have the gift of encouragement. But I didn't know that until someone close to me said, you know, whenever you come around, and it doesn't matter whether we're washing a car, baking a cake, singing a song, going through some tough times, it doesn't matter. But David, whenever you walk in on this situation and you speak, you give me the courage to believe that God is still in control and he can still do things through me, even though it feels like things are flying off the wall. Okay, if y'all know me, and there are people who know me up close, I do not get up in the morning to think, I'm going to go out and pump somebody up. For as long as I can remember knowing Jesus and living that life, that is what I do. I don't actually even think about it because that's what God's gifted me to do. If it blesses you, then to God be the glory. I'm just saying, I don't work that up. I just try to, I want God to use me. And it seems that he uses me to make other people believe that they can do it if they will trust God. Well, then I'm going to keep on doing those kinds of things. That's the evaluation I see. Maybe you can use it for your own life. And then experiment. You don't know if you're good at anything unless you get involved in it. Some of you have been around Rock Springs for a long time and you hear all this stuff, but you don't go and do some things. You're like, it scares me. I get it. Get past it. The good stuff's on the other side. We're all going to be here together. You need to do that because if you try it, then you'll be able to say, did God use me in that situation? Did I make a difference? Do I feel a greater sense of joy when I do that? Here's some stuff, and if you're actually serious about following through on what I'm telling you to do today, you got to try some stuff. Here's another one that I would definitely write in the margin and highlight. Please remain humble and teachable. Do not go into it thinking you know all that and you're pretty sure you got this and all that. It's like, again, I'm not making light of anyone. I'm just using it as an example. You think, yeah, it's just music. And then, you know, dude, you can't carry a tune in a bucket. Just because you think something, be humble and teachable and be patient because your small group, your spiritual gift is revealed. It is not requested. Okay, you need to let go and let God. I'm just telling you, if three people tell you you're a duck, more than likely you're a duck. Okay, just trust the process and then try some stuff. I'm just pointing out to you, did you know that even God can't steer a parked car? So get moving, jump in somewhere, help someone. Then once you discover it, dedicate it. If you start to see it emerging in your life and you say, that's what it is, then you need to turn around and go, this is not about me, it's about God. Romans 6 says, give yourselves completely to God since you've been given new life and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. It is one thing to know that you have it. It is another thing to put it into use, and you got to dedicate it back to God instead of using it for yourself. I'm pointing right over her to my right. That cross was used yesterday at the culmination of our summit. And all of those cards that are nailed to that cross were a part of a wonderful, wonderful moment in which people said, God, I'm trying to get rid of a pattern of sin. God, I'm trying to let go of my fear. God, this is what you have equipped me to do. And they wrote something along those lines on that card. And then they said, God, I am going to take it and nail it to the cross so that I remind myself that you are the one who forgives, you're the one who gives purpose, you're the one who gives everlasting life, and you are the one who gives us these abilities that have been talking about today. Maybe the reason that you're not using your shape for God is you haven't come to that kind of conclusion. Maybe it's because you say, I'm just too busy. If you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Maybe it's because you're lazy. I don't know. Maybe it's because you're afraid. But I'm saying push whatever excuses you have out of the way and say, I'm dedicating it. Okay, so you discover it, you dedicate it, and then you develop it like a muscle. You just get stronger when you use it. You grow. I got to move this along. 2 Timothy 1:15. Fan into flame the gift that God gave you. Here's a biblical secret about just about anything in your life, and that is when God gives you something, if you use it well, he usually gives you more of it. Go and read Matthew 25, parable of the talents. Got to go on. You discover it, you dedicate it, you deploy it, and whatever gifts you find, you deploy them. If you're into military stuff, deployment means you move into position for action. That's why we talked about this whole thing. We don't stop here. We're activated. Connection, participation, activation. It's this whole idea. Stop being a spectator at church. Get on the field. Come on, y'all. Romans 12 says we are to use our different gifts in accordance with the grace that God has given us. If our gift is to speak, and he goes on to say other things, but if our gift is to speak God's message, we should do it according to the faith that we have. You know what the greatest and easiest, quickest location to discover everything I've told you today is? In the context of the church family. And the best way to be in a church family is to either be in a group or to be on a team, or to be on a group and a team. Where people are pulling in the same direction as you, that people are serving Jesus at the same as you. That is the point of the Serving Summit. It's going to come back up in 23 if God gives us that year. We want people to know this. I'm just telling you, we want to be a consistent band of believers who helps their church family. I don't know. Y'all can go home and y'all can dissect this message as much as you want. I just say what I was trying to get over to you is God is absolutely brilliant. Because he has basically said to us through our spiritual gifts, he says, I'm going to give every single one of you in the church different gifts, and then everybody has a place, everybody has a role, everybody has a responsibility, everybody gets involved, everybody gets to contribute, and everybody gets blessed and rewarded. That is an amazing thing. If you were in class 3 yesterday, class 3.2, we're going to have some conversations. Imagine what would happen if everybody at Rock Springs actually did what I talked about today. What if there were actually no spectators at Rock Springs? Woohoo! What if everybody discovered and dedicated and developed and deployed their gifts? I'm talking to you. God's given you gifts. Have you unwrapped your gifts? If not, why not? Because there is no better time to start than right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment, because of what we know, I am asking you to give people the courage to make commitments. To make commitments that say, God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to trust your grace. That you know what I'm supposed to do. That you've shaped me for a purpose. And God, I'm going to step into this. I'm going to get on the field. I'm going to serve. Whatever words you give to that prayer, do that right now, church. And Lord, as we make those commitments, would you honor us with tangible fruit that we begin to see? And that our church would continue to grow in those areas. And right now, God, one of the ways I want to see fruit in our church is I want to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their forgiver and leader. May not only our ministry, but our mission become even clearer because we take this spiritual gift and try to bless the world like you want us to. God, in these next few moments, as we wrap up this service, would you drive this home into our mind, into our hearts, tell us where it fits, then give us the courage to actually act on what we heard here.